I don't know if you like listening to the news. Do you listen to the news much? I listen to a little bit in the morning, and then sometimes I catch different bits during the day. And then in the evening, I put the television on at 10 o'clock and see what the news is. I don't know about you, but with news programs, you know, some of it's interesting, some of it's not so interesting. I mean, there's lots of economics. I never really find that very interesting. And a lot of the politics really is lost on me. I suppose, I was thinking about this, I suppose what I like is human interest stories, isn't it? Where it's, they're talking about real people. I think that's the most interesting thing. And as you'll be aware then, it's several months now, isn't it, that there's been this series of stories then about celebrities who are being arrested and charged then with crimes of sexual abuse. Not just celebrities, there are others in the news as far as this is concerned. And it all started off with this man, Jimmy Savile. He's dead now, of course, so he can't answer to any of the many charges that have been brought against him. But it sort of, you know, sometimes news items, they roll on like that, don't they? There was this man, Stuart Hall, who was taken to court and prosecuted. And there are about 10 or 12 others then who have been accused of certain things, although they, at the moment, deny those accusations. Now, every now and again, if you listen to the news quite a bit, you'll notice you'll get a new word or a new phrase will come into the news stories. So, you know, last year there was this word omni-shambles. I don't know if you came across the word omni-shambles. That, you know, shambles means really bad. Omni-shambles means, you know, totally bad. There's that word pleb. Perhaps you've never heard the word pleb until that particular item came along. It means a lowly person, I suppose. That's the meaning of it. And then, yes, green on blue. You know, the war in Afghanistan now, these green on blue attacks. And then there's also been the phrase second screening. You know, some people don't just watch television, but they sit there watching television with their laptop or their phone in front of them. So they're second screening. That phrase is becoming more popular. And game changer, I notice that's being used a lot. Now, in connection with this Savile inquiry, the phrase, you might have heard this phrase, is historical allegations. Not hysterical allegations, but historical allegations. That is to say that allegations, people being accused of things, not things that happened yesterday, or last week, or last month, or last year, things that happened, oh, you know, way back. There was one man was accused of something that he did in 1967. A long time ago, isn't it? 1967. Before some of us were born. And so we have these historical accusations. Now, I'm drawing attention to this because it reminds us, doesn't it, that even though a crime may have been committed a very long time ago, it is still a crime, and it can still lead to punishment, even though that punishment may come many, many years, perhaps decades after the event, after the original offence. And I think it's a reminder of the most well-known verse. You know, we read through chapter 32 just now, and you think, oh, what is this all about? But you might have noticed one little phrase that rang a bell, I hope so anyway, in verse 23, Moses is talking to these Reubenites and Gadites, and he says, if you fail to do this, you fail to do what you've promised to do, you will be sinning against the Lord. And he says, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Actually, now I remember it. If you look on your notice sheet, put it there. I keep forgetting. It's a nice idea, but if I don't remember, it might not work. But I'm suggesting you learn that. Now, that's really easy. The youngest here, well, nobody very young here, but all of you could learn that, couldn't you, if you don't know it already? And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. 12 words. That's all it is. You could learn that if you've never learnt it before. And the phrase, of course, is part of a whole sentence. And it's obviously to do with the specific circumstances that we read about in this chapter. But it's one of those cases where, you know, you've got a general rule here that's being stated, and one that's got an application in lots of different situations and different circumstances. See, the story in Numbers 32 concerns these Reubenites and Gadites, and later on then half the tribe of Manasseh are mentioned. And they've got these very large herds and these very large flocks, and they see the lands of Jazer and Gilead, and they think to themselves, well, you know, this is a great place for us to settle. We could put our livestock here. And so they go to Moses and to Eleazar and to the other leaders of the people, and they explain that the area which had just been won then in battle was suitable for livestock. And as they had livestock, they say, if we have found favor in your eyes, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Don't make us cross over the Jordan. Now, it's that phrase, I think, don't make us cross the Jordan, that sets Moses concerned, doesn't it? You see, the problem is that when they were about to come into the promised land and to conquer it, and the way it was planned then was that all 12 tribes would be involved in that. And so suddenly for Moses to be confronted with the idea that two of the tribes are going to be missing, he was rather taken aback. And this sounded to him like very discouraging news. In fact, it took Moses' mind all the way back to the beginning of their journey in the desert, when the spies were sent into the promised land and they came back with this very discouraging report and just discouraged the people at that time. And so then there was a punishment upon all the people. There was not one except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, who followed the Lord wholeheartedly and so gave that good report of the land and were faithful. And so that's why the Israelites ended up wandering around the desert for 40 years. And what Moses is fearful of is that they're going to end up spending another 40 years wandering around the desert if these people carried on in the way that they were. And so Moses is quite harsh with them, isn't he? Verse 14 and 15, he says, here you are, you brood of sinners, he says. It's only there, that particular word, but it's, you know, you're a bunch of animals, he's saying. You're a brood of sinners, he says. Standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all these people in the wilderness or in the desert, and you will be the cause of their destruction. So the Reubenites and Gadites, they're taken back again. They protest their innocence. No, they say. That's not what we planned. We're happy then for the men to go over, to lead in fact, in the conquest of the land of Canaan, while we leave behind then our women and our livestock in this new land. And they'll fight then until the inheritance is won. And so Moses is mollified by this then, but he's still concerned, isn't he? And so he warns them sternly. He gives them orders. He gives orders rather about them to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the family heads of the Israelites in line with their promise. And so again, if you want to just look briefly at verse 31, 32, they make clear, your servants will do what the Lord has said. We will cross over before the Lord into Canaan armed, but the property we inherit will be on this side of the Jordan. And so the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are given then the kingdom of Sihon and of Og, the whole land then with its cities and the territory around them. And we're told then how they built these fortified cities and how they built pens for their flocks and rebuilt various other places and drove out Amorites in certain cases as well. And this man Jair gets a special mention, and Nobah as well. So, you know, it's an interesting chapter, I suppose, in its own way. But what I want us to do tonight is to just focus on that one verse, or one part of the verse there, the second part of verse 23. Moses is happy with the arrangement whereby they work alongside others in the conquest and then return to their land, but he wants them to be very aware that if you fail to do this. You will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. They must do as they've promised. They must keep their promise. And that's a general lesson for us all tonight, isn't it? If you make a promise, you've got to keep that promise. So you need to be very careful about what promises that you make. You must only make promises that you can keep. Moses doesn't spell out here any specific consequences if they should fail to do it. But he wants them to be sure about this. He wants them to be sure your sin will find you out. You see, Moses clearly believes that God will not allow it to turn out any other way. It's a universal law. That's clearly what Moses is suggesting. And so I want to say four things to you tonight. I want to say to you this, first of all. I think they're questions, aren't they? Four questions. First question. Are you aware of your sin and of your propensity to sin? Okay? Are you aware of your sin and your propensity to sin? I couldn't think of a better word than propensity. Do you know propensity? Propensity means that you're likely to do it. Yeah? Propensity. You're likely to do that thing. So there's your sin and your propensity to sin. This tendency to sin that's characteristic of us. In this chapter, the Reubenites and the Gadites, they hadn't sinned, had they? Not in the way that Moses thought they might. But they had sinned in other ways, I'm sure. There's no doubt about that. And we're the same, aren't we? We all stumble in various ways. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all like sheep. We've gone astray then. We've turned to our own way. There's a proverb, it asks, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? Can you say that? I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin. Well, you can't say it, can you? Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, indeed there is no one on earth who is righteous. No one who does what is right and never sins. There's nobody who never sins. Doesn't happen. God has drawn a line, hasn't he? He said, you must not cross this line. And yet you have, and I have as well. We've crossed the line, haven't we? God has set up his target, the thing to aim at. He said, there it is, there's the target. Now you step back and you aim for that target. And we aim for the target and we miss. We fall short, we fail. We fail to do as God commands. God says the pass mark is 100%. And again we fail. Oh, maybe on some things you get 90%. Maybe you got 99 once. I don't know. But God says 100%. 100%. And we fail to reach the target that he sets. We fail to reach the pass mark that he sets. We fail to put God first, haven't we? We've tried to worship God in our own ways instead of his way. We've used God's name and we've been misusing God's name. We haven't really been thinking about what we're saying. We haven't got time sometimes to worship God. We're so busy with everything else. There's no time to worship God. We're rebellious against those who are in authority over us. We can be grasping and greedy sometimes. We can be full of lust and impurity and there's hatred and there's anger in us sometimes and dishonesty and greed. And all these sins and more, they're our sins, aren't we? Let's be frank with each other, is it? We've all sinned. There's not one of us that hasn't sinned. Now listen, this is the thing, because it's bad, isn't it? It's not nice to think about sin, I know. And especially if you've lived a long life, isn't it? You know, I'm 54. I'll be 54 this month. That's a long time. And there are many sins. There are many things I'm ashamed of. And even if you're only quite young, you'll know that there are things. And I don't know how it works. Sometimes there are particular things, aren't there? When I start talking like this, there are particular things perhaps you think of that you've done. And I wish I hadn't done that. And those things stand against us. But have you ever thought of it like this? It's not just that we've sinned in the past. But think about what you might do and what I might do in the future. Think what you might do in the future. Okay, in the past you may have done many things that you're ashamed of. But what if in the future you then do something worse than what you've done? I mean, maybe, I don't know what you were like as a child. Did you sort of take things from the kitchen that you shouldn't have? Did you go in the freezer and have a little look around and take things you shouldn't have? That's wrong. That's stealing, isn't it? Or perhaps in school or in your place of work then you took something that wasn't yours then. You said, oh, they won't notice. They won't notice if I've got one of their pens or one of their bits of stationery. They won't notice. Well, you've done that in the past. What if you start robbing banks then? What if you start robbing banks? And you look at me and say, me? Robbing a bank? Come on, I wouldn't rob a bank. In 2003, there was an interesting case. There was a man called Warren Brown. Warren Brown lived in Norman, in Oklahoma. Oh no, he lived in Norman, Oklahoma. And he was arrested in another place in Oklahoma. The FBI spokesman Gary Johnson said that Brown, 41 years old, is the pastor of Bible Baptist Church, 3786 North Porter Avenue in Norman. So this is a pastor. He was a pastor of a Bible Baptist church. You know the Bible Baptists? They're a sort of very strict group of Baptists in America. Christian people. FBI agents also say that Brown is a suspect in up to 6 more holdups at banks or credit unions. We received some tips the night before last that he, Brown then, was a person who matched the description from the surveillance pictures, Johnson said. They also said that Brown drives a green minivan, which matched the description of the vehicle the robbery suspect drove. But our informant did not have any knowledge that Brown was the robber. He just, that's how it started. They said, well, it looks like Warren Brown. Anyway, they decided to watch this man. And, well, he was very suspicious, I'm sad to say. And eventually they discovered him red-handed robbing a bank or a credit union. I don't know what the difference between a credit union. I suppose it's like a building society, is it? But he was robbing that facility. And they were able eventually to convict him then for a series of bank raids. And he went to prison for some time and served his time. Now, a little bit later, after he'd been put in prison, he wrote this letter. Let me just quote you a little bit of it. He says, what I did was wrong. Well, yeah, and that's pretty clear, isn't it, I think. To rob a bank is clearly a sinful thing. In no way will I attempt to shift the blame for my actions. I and I alone take full responsibility for every decision and action that I have made. In no way will I attempt to rationalize my wicked behavior. Over the last few months, I've pondered the hurt. You imagine, he had a wife and 3 children. All began with J, their names. 3 girls. Imagine the shame of finding out you thought your husband and father was a pastor. He turns out to be a bank robber. He says, over the last few months, I've pondered the hurt, the loss, and the trauma that I've caused to so many. My behavior, listen, this is the bit I want you to get. My behavior is shocking to me and to all who know me. If you'd asked me years ago, the same question I just asked you, would you ever rob a bank? Well, I would have told you that it's impossible. Of course I would never rob a bank. I thought I was incapable of such reprehensible behavior. Even now, after the event has transpired, I still cannot imagine how I could do such a thing. Everyone who knows me will tell you that I'm not a violent person. You know, it wasn't an obvious thing that this man should be a man who robs banks. So you see why I'm putting this to you then. And to myself, not just you, to me. Your first reaction is, rob a bank? I couldn't rob a bank. Well, Let's hope not. Let's hope none of us are ever involved in anything like that. But don't just assume that there's no way, that you could never get into financial straits where you thought robbing a bank was the idea. That you could never be put under pressure to the point where you think, well, yep, the only way forward here is to rob a bank. See, in a similar way, you may have lusted and you may have hated. And you imagine that you would never commit adultery or anything like that. And you may imagine that murder is the very last thing that you might be capable of. Would you ever commit adultery? Or fornication, if that's what applies? Would you ever murder? How do you answer a question like that, see? Because, I mean, part of you wants, no, why are you asking me these questions? No, I'd never do something like that. I think probably the best answer is to say, please God, I never will murder. I never will commit adultery. I'll never rob a bank. And not only that, but I will try my very best not even to begin on the things that lead in that direction. Lusting and hating. And coveting things that don't belong to me. So that's the first thing. We all sin, okay? Every one of us, there's not one of us here that doesn't sin. And we've all got the propensity to sin. It's possible to sin in the future. So have you realized, this is the second thing, isn't it? Have you realized the power of sin to find out its perpetrators? Have you realize then the power of sin to find out its perpetrators? So we all sin, and we're all liable to sin. And the thing about sin that's highlighted in this particular verse is its power to find you out. There's something about sin, says Moses, that always leads you back to the owner. I mean, we use this as an everyday phrase, don't we? You know, somebody's not been doing their studying. You know, they've got an exam coming up, but they haven't done their work. And the exam is getting closer and closer. And you say, be sure your sins will find you out. If you haven't done the work, then you've no reason to suppose you're going to pass the exam. Or if you've been at work and you haven't been doing your work, you've been mucking about and being silly, and then the boss comes, or one of the inspectors comes. You think, oh dear, I haven't done half the work that I'm supposed to do. Be sure your sins will find you out. You know, there are loads of illustrations. So sometimes when you're looking at a part of the Bible or you're trying to teach a truth, you think, oh, I can't think of any illustrations. I can't. Because, you know, an illustration is there to try and make it easier. Stuart Olliott, in one of his books on preaching, he says it's like when you're in a block of flats. There's no lift. You've got to go up the stairs. And so you go up the stairs and then you come to a landing and there's a nice chair there. So bit of puffs, you have a sit down. And that's what an illustration is like. Well, on this particular verse, there are loads of illustrations. There's the school children. They were supposed to be at a school event, but they didn't want to be at the school event because there was a rock concert in town. So they went off to the rock concert. And the next day, in the local paper, whose pictures should be there on the front of the page at the rock concert? But these poor kids and their teacher saw it and they were in trouble. And be sure your sins will find you out. I'll be sure your sin will find you out, to quote it accurately. And then, oh, there are any number of stories about bungling burglars, you know, people who just can't do it right. You know, there's one man, he manages to smash a window, and he's cut himself, you see. So there's blood everywhere. But the alarm bell is going off, so he's got to get out of the place. And they just follow the trail of blood round the corner to where he lives, and they find where he is. And then there's another one who snatches a handbag from somebody and then thinks, where shall I run? And so he rushes into this place. And where is he? He's in a police station. That's where he manages to run. Be sure your sin will find you out. Just one more then. There's the man, well, I only have to say this, you know what the story is. The man who tries to steal the alarm clock. He's there in the shop, he gets the alarm clock under his coat, and before he gets to the door, of course, the alarm clock goes off, and they all know what he's doing. Well, there's the one about the boy who wanted to be out of the house at night, And so what he used to do is whatever was in the room, he'd grab something, put it under the bedclothes. And so when his mother or father put their head round the door, he's always in bed, he's all right, you see. Well, one night he couldn't find anything, so he stuck the lampstand in. And his father came, put his head round the corner, he flicked the switch on, and there was a light under the blanket where the sun was supposed to be. So he was found out. Be sure your sin will find you out. There was a very sad story I heard in another connection. This was of a taxi driver. And he collected his fare. It was a man. And he said, oh, where do you want to go? And the man told him where he wanted to go. Mother, he didn't say anything. But he thought, that's my address. Why does he want to go to my address? So he began to talk to him. And he discovered then that the man was having an affair with his wife. And, be sure your sin will find you out. There's a story of a policeman going through an old file, and they've got a bottle. 8 years ago, this bottle was at the scene of a crime, and a fingerprint was left on it. A very horrible crime, actually. Teenage girls beating up an old lady, and they got a match. You know how they're able to match with their computers these days, the fingerprints, and so that it was two girls. Actually, they were convicted then for the crime of killing that old woman, because the fingerprint 8 years later was still there. And I'm sure you've all read about DNA, isn't it? How now they've discovered matching DNA. All sorts of crimes have been solved that they never thought they were going to be able to solve. Now, my favourite illustration, last one, I won't keep you on the landing too long. My favourite illustration of this is, it's a story that Larry's sister, Catherine, tells. One day, my father-in-law had some work done in the study. I think he must have done it himself, just put some cement in front of the fireplace, just to make it smooth and decent. So he finished this job and he went off, he had something else to do. And then later on, he came into his study and he looked to see if the cement was drying, and it seemed to be drying okay. But there was the footprint of a little girl in the cement. And so he called the girls, and if I've got this correct, I think he said to Larry, was it you, Larry? No, Larry said it wasn't me. Was it you, Fleur, the younger sister? No, it wasn't me. Was it you, Catherine? No, she said. No, it wasn't her. Well, let's see then, my father-in-law said. I want each of you to put your foot in the place where this footprint has appeared. And the thing I like about this story is that, you know, Catherine was only six, you know, she was very young. But even then, she didn't realise she'd been rumbled. She really thought she was going to get away with this. And so I think Larry must have put her foot in the footprint first, and it wasn't Larry's footprint, and Freya tried her foot in the footprint, it wasn't Freya. It's like sort of Cinderella in reverse, isn't it, really? And of course, when Catherine put her foot in the footprint, it was clear. It was a perfect fit. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, a fingerprint can give you away, can't it? A footprint can give you away. You know, your blood can give you away. Your DNA can give you away. Sometimes it's a photograph. Sometimes there's an eyewitness. Sometimes a light comes on. Sometimes an alarm sounds and your sin finds you out. And God has built these things into our lives then so that we may learn this lesson, this principle, that your sin will find you out. You know, when you touch something, if I touch this glass now, isn't it? My fingerprints are there. A forensic expert could lift those prints in no time. Oh yes, Gary Brady, he lifted that glass, or he touched that glass at some point during the last, you know the way they say it, at some point during the last 24 hours. They know. As I understand it, you can just walk through a room and a forensic expert will be able to find evidence that you've been there in that particular room. In many places, you know, now there's closed circuit television, isn't there? So you don't really know when you're being filmed, when you're being seen. We use mobile phones and computers, and all the records are there. They know then what we've been doing. And above all that, God himself is watching. God sees everything you do. He hears every word you speak. He knows all your thoughts. It's all there. There's nothing that is hidden from him or can be hid from him. I mean, that's frightening, I think, in itself, isn't it, to think that God knows everything. But perhaps even more frightening is the fact that there's going to come a day then when it's all going to be brought out into the open. In Revelation chapter 20, John says, I saw a great white throne, the bema, the judgment throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. So you can picture that, can't you? We're all stood before the throne. And what happens next? And the books were opened. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. As recorded in the books. It's all there. It's all written down. It's all recorded. It's all known. God knows all about it. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. So I'm saying to you this evening that we've all sinned, haven't we? And we've got this propensity to sin as well. And I'm saying to you that you need to realize the power of sin and to find out its perpetrators. And so are you convinced? That's the question. Thirdly, are you convinced that your sin will certainly find you out? See, what Moses actually says, isn't it? He says, be sure. This is definite. This is not a maybe. This is not a possibility. This is, be sure your sin will find you out. And what you have to face then is that even if your sin is never discovered in this life, even if you manage somehow to get through and nobody ever mentions it, nothing's ever said, it's just forgotten about. Even if you manage that, still your sin will find you out. See, some think that God's too high and mighty to be bothered with people like us. It doesn't matter to God what we do. That's how some people picture it. But that's not true. He's very interested in the most minute things. You know, God knows if a sparrow drops from the sky. God knows how many hairs you've got on your head. Who'd want to know that? But God knows. And God knows all about it, and he's interested in it all as well. You may think that the day of judgment will never come, but it will. It will. It may be far off. I don't know. But it will come. It will come. Sometimes people simply forget their sins. They forget how sinful they've been. You know, you've heard people, they say, well, I never do anything wrong, they say. You think, are you thinking straight? Are you remembering? Well, a lot of times they've just really forgotten what they've done. And it's only something like a sermon like this that starts making you think of all the terrible things that you've done. God hasn't forgotten any of our sins. Not one of them is forgotten outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people know that God is love, and they hang on to that. They say, well, if God is love, then maybe he won't mention my sins when the books are open on that last day. God will be merciful. There must be hope for me. It'll be all right in the end. No, it won't. It won't. Be sure your sin will find you. It's like a heat-seeking missile. It's like a guided rocket. It finds its target. It will find where you are. You ever lost something and it's been returned to you in the post? It's a nice thing if that happens, isn't it? If it's a diary or something, and somebody's found your address and then they've taken the trouble to put it in a jiffy bag and send it back to you. You're so glad to have it back. Now listen, your sin is like that. You may have lost your sin, you think. You may have put it far from you. And you think then that You'll never see it again. You won't lose it that easily. You won't lose it that easily. Now some of you are thinking, but hang on, but you haven't said it all, have you? And I haven't said it all. And Moses doesn't say it all, does he? And so my final point is this, very briefly. What are you going to do to escape the consequences of sin? What are you going to do to escape the consequences of sin? And some of you know the answer, but perhaps some of you don't. Sin is like mud. You know, mud sticks, and sin sticks in the same way. There's no getting away from it. And you may say, well, what hope is there for us if that's the case? Well, there is just one way, isn't there? There is one way that the stain of sin, the seemingly indelible stain of sin, can be removed. And that is to put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the answer, isn't it? To put your trust in Him. If you trust in Him, then all your sins will be forgiven. They will all be washed away. Every one of them will be gone. And they'll never be mentioned again. They will be forgotten. They really will disappear. They will be gone forever. When you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you either don't sin, or if you do sin, those sins that are forgiven through Him. They're washed away through His blood. Moses doesn't talk about that here, of course. But it's the great message of the whole Bible, and it would be wrong for me just to talk about that verse and not to say, at least at the end, that the answer then to our sins finding us out is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.